Oh, no, we know how to play the game, girl. we know how to couch it in terms that just seem glorious.
You know, I wasn't going to say the phrase play the game, but, you know, since you had to go there. Hey, this is Sherry Gregory, and you're listening to episode number 6 of Grit and Grace, Good Girls Breaking Bad Rules. This week, my delightful co-host, Amy Carroll, and I are debriefing with each other after our interview with Susie Eller about her new book, Come With Me, Discovering the Beauty of Following Where He Leads. One of the things that really grabbed me when we were talking with Susie, she talked about Peter being the one who was like waving his hand at Christ, saying basically, notice me, pick me, pick me. And that's just such an image for me. As we've talked before, I'm the classic teacher's pet. I really didn't care as much about whether my classmates liked me as I cared about really impressing the teacher. What are some other ways we do this as adults? I mean, we're not in the classroom anymore, but I think there's a lot of ways that we are still raising our hand wanting to be noticed.
One of the strange things that I actually wrote about that people have said, when I read the book, I didn't think I was a perfectionist, and then I realized I was. And this is one of the areas that people have talked about that with, is that my service has been my way of waving my hand around. Now, the problem with that is service just looks so virtuous, doesn't it? It looks so great to the outside world. And that Amy Carroll, man, she's always in there working, and especially at church, because they're my people and they're the ones I want to impress. And so she's always in there, you know, doing what it takes. But beneath that veneer of virtue was something a lot uglier. And it was just this motivation of wanting to impress, of wanting to fit in, of wanting people to think I was virtuous. You know, even I realized one day that, oh, I want to be known as a godly woman. Well, that can be good. But it's kind of, I had to think about, well, what's my motivation behind that? And it was still approval. Crazy.
So I'm guessing that when people said, Amy, we can always count on you, that felt wonderful.
Oh, absolutely. One of the masks that I've worn is competence. It looks virtuous. It has that veneer. But then the motivation behind it is really a little girl sitting in the seat, waving her hand, calling me, look at me, you know, approve of me. So those motives, man, they'll get you every time.
Well, and mine is a little more sinister. I have always thought of myself as being a problem solver, that you can count on me to fix whatever's broken. And more recently, I've had to realize, no, I'm not so much of a problem solver as I'm a problem preventer. I go ahead and I anticipate what the problems might be, and then I take care of them before they happen, which can be good, don't get me wrong, but sometimes I'm doing it in a very controlling and even manipulative fashion. And sometimes the problems actually need to happen because other people in my life need to recognize the consequences of their choices. And wow. So it looks like help. It looks like I'm a problem solver, but really I'm a problem preventer. And back to what we've talked about before, I'm a pain preventer. And the pain I care about is mine, not so much the other person's. And all that time, I'm busy bragging about what I've done. Guess what almost happened, but it didn't happen. Yay, me. Now, I don't say those words, but the story comes out, and I'm expecting the accolades.
Right.
So how do we recognize this need to be seen when it's happening? I'll go ahead and answer it for me. I was at a seminar a year ago now. And the leader was asking us to brainstorm. I still remember my answer because he turned around to me and said, "That's excellent." And I swear I heard the Alleluia chorus, the angels saying, I didn't hear another thing for the next 10 minutes. And then I recognized what was happening. I recognized that literally my brain was being bathed in adrenaline and oxytocin and all these wonderful, pleasurable chemicals. And I wasn't paying any attention to anything anybody else had said other people had very good ideas that I could have been listening to and learning from and writing down because I had paid a lot of money to go to this seminar. But no, I was sitting here feeling fabulous. I'm guessing it's the way a drug addict feels when they've just had a hit, because I'd had a hit. It was definitely a chemical hit. And I was so conscious of it. And I have to believe it was the Holy Spirit at work, because normally I don't notice it so quickly. And I went, oh my goodness. I didn't let it pass. It could have been great in the moment, and then I could have moved on, but I was just kind of sitting there basking in it as if it mattered long term. It mattered in the moment. It was nice.
Sure,
but
sure.
Moving on, and that really hit me, that I have a need to be one of the first to respond, to give that incisive input that will then earn me that compliment, so I can then sit back and literally isolate from everybody else for whatever period of time, feeling really, really good about myself. That really struck me.
Well, you know what strikes me about what you just said, Sherry, is that and I don't mean this towards you because I'm applying it to myself, but it's a perversion of our gifts. Yeah. Because I always think of you as brainy girl. I mean, you are brainy, and it's so glorious, and you are such an intellectual, and that's one of the reasons I enjoy hearing your ideas so much. But what we do is we take the gift that we have, and instead of using it to glorify God, we use it to get approval.
Did you have to say that?
I might identify with that.
Well, you know, here we go. I'm going to say a positive and a negative, because that's what you're making me think here. First of all, you were one of the first people, because you and I did speaker coaching as part of our path to becoming friends. You were one of the first to really give me permission to be Sherry Gregory, the girly geek who speaks, and make me realize I didn't have to hide the academic side of me. But on the other hand, what you just illustrated is I was sitting there in self-worship. That's what I was doing. I was so self-focused at that point, and I was basically going, yay me, whereas I could have been going, yay God. Thank you so much. I am learning so much right now. I'm so glad to be here. I could have turned it around to gratitude, and instead it stayed so very self-focused that it was unhealthy.
Oh, I love that you just talked about gratitude. I heard Susie, she taught our staff devotions recently, and she talked about examining where our joy is coming from. So in that situation, or in a situation where I'm getting some accolades for the service I've done, where is the joy coming from, mm-hmm. right? Or how are we processing mm-hmm. that? If there's joy that is like, wow, I'm so excited that God was able to use my gift in this situation. Mm-hmm. Thank you, God. The gratitude, right? If the gratitude's going towards God, then that's showing that our joy is in the right place. If the gratitude is just that warm fuzzy from gaining acceptance, it's a red flag. It's an indicator that we need to do a heart check.
That makes so much sense, though, because what I'm hearing is that the initial good feeling isn't the problem. Feeling good, that I had a good answer to contribute, that was okay. It's the direction then that my gratitude and my joy went. And that's fixable. That's something that the Holy Spirit will convict on. It's something that I can learn to notice. And the other thing I find, at least, is, okay, let's say I find myself in the midst of what I've just labeled self-worship again. I can repent, I can confess, and at least for me, I can laugh at myself and say, whoops, here we go again. Not to trivialize, but as a recovering perfectionist, I can wallow in my mistakes for days when they're not worth it. To be able to say, whoops, I'm sorry, thank you for the conviction, let's have a do-over, thank you. And to take that self-focus and move it off myself without a ton of groveling, which again is self-focused, is something that I can work in and practice on. Okay, that totally, totally works for me.
There's a lot of hope in what you just said, because we don't have to consider ourselves an utter failure if we recognize that our joy is in the wrong place. It's an indicator that we need to redirect. Yeah. That's it.
So instead of, oh my goodness, I completely failed, it's, oh, course correction. It's time for a course correction. I like that. Susie talked about how John grew into becoming the beloved disciple of Christ. Now, he called himself that all along. And you asked the question, how do we grow into being Amy, the beloved disciple of Christ, or in my case, Sherry, the beloved disciple of Christ? What do you think that looks like?
Well, that point, when I read Susie's book the first time, I remember laughing out loud when she pointed out that John had called himself the beloved disciple and Jesus never did. That is so funny. But then when she talked about with us about growing into that, I thought there's a lot of beauty in that. What if I started considering myself Amy, the 13th beloved disciple? How would that change me? Because I really started thinking that John believed that. And it was true, of course. It's kind of several years ago, I had an event planner say to me, I am Jesus's favorite. And so are you. And I loved that. And I thought, John really was the beloved disciple, even if it was never recorded that he said it. But so are we. And how would it change us to call ourselves that and own that? And then what would we look like decades down the road, like John, you know, when he wrote the epistles of John and just transmitted that love of God to us? That belief changed him. And I thought, that belief would change me. I need to step into knowing I'm the beloved disciple.
You know, for me, one of the bad rules that I've wrestled with and become much more aware of in the last few years is you can be yourself or be loved. I felt like I had to pick one. I could either be myself and nobody would like me, or I could be loved by seeking approval from other people, doing what they wanted, following all the rules, that sort of thing. And what hit me a few years ago is when you take the word be and loved and you put them together, you get beloved. And so the truth that I am learning to live in is that I can be myself and be loved because I am beloved by God. And I love the idea. I'd never thought of it that way. To really think of myself and to call myself Sherry, the beloved disciple of Christ. And what would it be like to wake up in the morning and to put that on as my primary identity? It's like another way of getting up in the morning and saying, I'm pre-approved.
Several years ago, I was speaking at an event and I was given a gift. It was a bracelet that said beloved on it. I was walking around at the event that day and I realized that the bracelet had actually been made by a local artisan. And so there were a lot of girls at the event that had these bracelets, but theirs had different words on them. Well, my word that I always love is joy. And I thought, gosh, I wish they would have given me a bracelet that said joy on it. Here it was in my head. I didn't say it out loud. And I was kind of griping about my present. And I really felt like the Lord said, no, that's your word. That's the word for you. And then, Sherry, you know what I realized? I was doing this exercise with my Sunday school class one Sunday, and we were looking up the meanings of our names. And the meaning of my name is beloved.
No way.
Amy means beloved. And I thought they had chosen that gift specifically for me. It totally went over my head. God reaffirmed that that was the word for me. It was just such a beautiful reminder. And I wear that bracelet and I tear up every time I put it on. And it is that idea of the pre-approved, that I am loved, that I am Amy, the beloved disciple.
I love that. You know, as a side note, you don't know, do you know what my name means?
No.
Well, it's a French word. And it can have two meanings. My mother told me that she chose it because it means sweetheart, mon chéri. But The other meaning of cher is very expensive. So depending on the day, you know, my husband will tell you what my name actually means.
That's hilarious. Depending on what the credit card bill looks like that day.
You know, but beloved, sweetheart, kind of in the same ballpark.
How interesting. See, our friendship was meant to be.
Absolutely. When Susie was telling the story about Peter fishing, catching no fish, and then Christ saying, throw the net out again, and Peter making the difficult decision, even though he was the fisherman who knows better, he still decided to trust, and he went ahead and cast the nets out, and he caught all of this fish, and it was never about the fish. It made me wonder, what are our fish? And in other words, what do we get so focused on that we think is the point of what we're doing? And then at some point, hopefully we realize, no, it's not about the fish. It was never about the fish.
Well, I realized for me that it's my to-do list. that I'm a productivity freak, I guess, and my to-do list becomes supreme in my life so often. And so I get so super focused on that, of producing, of checking off everything on the list, of getting it done, that my people seem in the way. And that's such the wrong way around. How about you?
I'm totally there with you with the list. And I think for me, my list is safe because I know how to do things and I know how to accomplish the things on my list. I'm working on a research paper right now and I'm having so much fun finding all the articles I need because it's so doable and it's so, it doesn't involve emotion. And I am an emotional person, but that's kind of the minefield of my life. So finding articles, reading articles, writing this research paper, it takes work, but I absolutely know I can, back to the magic word, control it. And I can have the guaranteed outcome, which I think is what the fish are. I think the fish is the guaranteed outcome we're after. And so for me, I'm having to look at the relationships in my life. And I have a 25-year-old daughter and a 23-year-old son. And for me, back to what you said, the messiness of relationships, that the people in our life aren't accomplishments. We never check them off our list. We may have dreams for them, but they don't match their dreams for themselves. We may have standards we'd like them to live up to, but they don't match what the choices they actually make. And for me, it's so easy then to just withdraw completely and say, well, fine, basically, if you're not going to play by my rules, I'm done. I'm not going to play the game. But love isn't a game. Love is an all or nothing commitment. And if there's anything that I'm slowly learning, it's that I'm really not good at this unconditional love thing, because unconditional love has no conditions. Funny thing about it. And learning to walk away from the expectations, learning to walk away from the rules, learning to walk away from the checklist of how I would know if I was a good mother or a good wife or a good teacher in the case of my students, and say, I'm just going to be here in this messy thing called relationship. And the most important thing is that we stay in communication and that we wrestle whatever this is out together for as long as it takes. Ugh. As long as it takes. I want a timeline. I want to know when I'm going to be done so I can know when I can feel successful. And I think I've used the word success enough times. Maybe that's my fish, is that sense of succeeding finally and having something to show for it.
Right. Well, and we've said the word product so many times. And the problem here, the real problem is that our fish are products.
Yeah.
They're external things. And God is so, I just am convinced, so unimpressed, unconcerned about our externals. It's the internal that he wants us to focus on, because that's what he's focused on.
Sure hope you've enjoyed this week's episode of Grit and Grace, Good Girls Breaking Bad Rules with Sherry Gregory and Amy Carroll. Come on over to the webpage for this episode at sherrygregory.com for this week's giveaway and free downloads. For today, grow your grit, embrace God's grace, and when you run across a bad rule, by all means, break it.